Bible, if you would open to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like us to start with the text there in just a few moments. Appreciate your presence today. We hope and trust that you have had a good morning. We've certainly had a good opportunity to worship our God this morning as we studied from our Bibles. We appreciate the songs that have been sung and the prayers that have been offered, the memorial to our Lord's death that we commemorate each Lord's Day. And if you're visiting with us, we certainly count you as our honored guest, and we would invite you to stay around for a few moments afterwards to become better acquainted with us. If there are any questions you have about those things that are said and done at this place, we would be delighted to have the opportunity to talk to you. This time of year especially, I think, is a time of change. It may be that there are some students that have finished the school year. Maybe some have graduated. Maybe some are getting started with a new school coming up in the fall. You're certainly starting the summer. Here at this place, the Bible classes that we offer, those of you who advance in your classes, I think this past Wednesday and this Sunday morning, you stepped up perhaps. You went into a different class. I know that probably, whether you are still in school or not, there are changes that come into your life on a regular basis. Maybe you've changed a job. Maybe it's something in your health situation that's changed, that's made it where you can't do certain things that you did in the past. It could be that there's something in your family relationship. Maybe you've got kids that are grown and moved away, or maybe you have new children, and that certainly causes a change within the family dynamic as we have new mouths to feed and new tears to dab off the cheeks. Certainly it may be that as we look at various things in the world around us, I don't think there's a one of us that would say that we don't see changes, dramatic changes all around us, whether it's cultural and moral changes that often are not what we wish that they were, or maybe it's those kinds of changes that are positive in nature, but they're just different than what we grew up with. Certainly all around us there are those kinds of changes, and in any congregation we'll see that there are changes that happen within a congregation. People will move. People will come in. We'll see different changes in terms of who teaches, who preaches, eldership, deacons, changes in the nature of the relationship we have with one another within the church. The question that comes into the life of a Christian, I think on a fairly regular basis, is how do we deal with the change that comes upon us on an ongoing basis? This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to talk a little bit about some things that the Bible offers to us that can help us understand how we as Christians ought to deal with change. And we're going to look at about four areas in our life and how we can consider ways in which we can better deal with change. One of the first areas I'd like for us to think about relates to how it is that we view ourselves. And I want you to think about it for a moment, and this is very personal. You don't have to relate this to anyone else, but how do you see yourself and your life? It may be that you look at your life, and is it that things in your life are not exactly what you wish that they were as you look at the way that your life is? Maybe you can look at your life and you can see that there was a time in which certain things were better, either spiritually or in your physical or financial situation. Maybe they were better at one point and something changed along the way that has altered that. Maybe it is such that they were worse in the past and now they've gotten better. Or maybe it's something in which you wish that somehow things would just stabilize within your life so that they could stay the same and you wouldn't have constant flux within your life. For Christians, one factor that can make changes something that are extremely difficult to handle can come when we fail to recognize that while we are a part of this world, as Christians, we need to always recognize that we remain separate from this world. We live here, certainly. We must interact with the things of this world.
But we need to understand that in a very real way, as Christians, we need to see that this world is not our home. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, in this great chapter of faith, as it describes those men and women of the past who lived and acted by faith, I want you to notice the statement that's made in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed," notice this, "that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now that certainly is talking about those great examples of faith. But over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, there the apostle addresses the brethren in general. And he speaks of them as sojourners and pilgrims, urging them that in that realization that they're sojourners and pilgrims, he goes on to tell them that they must abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, when you hear the term pilgrim, don't let it bring to your mind simply that picture of the old Puritan hats or the bonnets with the pilgrims that we think of in the history of this country. Why is it they were called pilgrims to begin with? Well, because they had left their homeland because of religious persecution. They had come to this, what would become the United States. They'd come to the New World. A pilgrim, though, is one that really lives somewhere else, but is traveling, is sojourning, is someplace on a temporary basis. A pilgrim is nowhere near as concerned with changes that take place around him as someone who is a resident of a place, because they realize that place where they are at the present is not where they will be ultimately, where they belong. It's not what is ultimately important to us. So the first suggestion I would offer to us as we think about how to deal with change is we need to constantly see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Now, if we see ourselves as pilgrims, how is that going to affect how we view changes that take place in our lives? I think all of us recognize that we all react to change in a different way. For some people, change is something that is very threatening. Now, perhaps the reason that change is threatening to us is because we can look at our lives and we can look at various changes that have taken place in our life, and we look at some of those changes in the past that were painful. Now, no one can deny that there are going to be those kinds of changes that sometimes are painful. But the question is, how do we see even those changes that are painful? Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. I want us to read some words that are recorded for us by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul as he talks about some of the things that took place in his life that undoubtedly were painful in nature, that undoubtedly were the kinds of changes that, if he had had his preference, would not have been what he wanted. I mean, who wants to be imprisoned for any reason, particularly when you're trying to do what is right, when you are pronouncing and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet, that's what had happened to the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned for that. Now, many of us in such circumstances might become overwhelmed with depression. We might begin to doubt and question our faith. I want you to read with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, the unique attitude that the child of God can have. Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What a marvelous kind of way of viewing his situation, as one who's imprisoned for the cause of Christ. Rather than seeing that as something that was a setback for himself, rather than seeing that as something that might make him question his faith, It is something he utilizes, notice the end of verse 12, for the furtherance of the gospel. And what's amazing about that is that you would expect that if he was imprisoned, that it might be a situation that would cause those who were listening to him, those who were his brethren, to become discouraged by that. And yet you'll notice in verse 14, what happened to the brethren that became aware of it? They became confident. I want you to think for a moment about life in general and circumstances in general. How many good things have happened in the history of mankind? How many good things have happened simply because men or women that were faced with some difficulty that could have been viewed as a setback chose, rather than viewing that as a setback, to see it as an opportunity to do something, to create something, to turn that situation around and bring about something that was great? How often has the cause of Christ been advanced the most in the face of some of the most adverse kinds of changes and circumstances? You know, when you think about the history of the church and what we know about the early persecutions, one could look at that and say, well, that's not the kind of environment in which a new faith is going to flourish. It's not going to flourish in an environment in which people are persecuted simply because they believe in Jesus. And yet that's exactly what happened. I think that offers to us another lesson, that we need to see change not as a setback, but we need to see change as an opportunity to cause improvement, as an opportunity to progress, as an opportunity to make things better. In 1680, a man by the name of John Flavel wrote, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity." And in many respects, that is true. James Baldwin wrote, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced." I think we need to recognize that often what happens with a situation is not so much dependent upon the circumstances and the hardships that are poured upon us. The way that we are going to respond to that has much more to do with how we choose to view it as an opportunity or as a setback. A second thing I'd like us to think about is, how do we view others? When we face changes, I think we may often underestimate the role that other people can play in helping us. Our generation has seen a trend that has developed that's sometimes referred to as the support group. What a support group is you'll have people who face common problems that will congregate together, and they will discuss those problems with an aim towards trying to help each other through those problems. And you'll have support groups for everything from alcohol abuse to drug abuse. It wouldn't surprise me if there's a compulsive gum chewing group out there somewhere. Now, what's interesting to me is, I don't know why it is that we think that that's something so new and innovative. Because 2,000 years ago, our Lord established what is the strongest and most powerful support group, if we will take advantage of it, that the world has ever known. And that is the church. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Listen to the admonition that Paul gives to the brethren in Thessalonica about the way they are to support one another. Our life is not something in which we as Christians are an island unto ourselves. Instead, we depend upon one another. We relate to one another. We encourage one another. Listen to what's said in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Now that's somewhat of the harsh aspect of our interaction, the necessity of rebuke. But notice, "comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." I think we really need to, as Christians, learn to be more dependent upon one another. Learn to see our relationship and our interaction with one another as vital and necessary. We need to recognize that the only way we're going to make it through all of the garbage that this world throws upon us from day to day, from week to week, It's through that association that we have with those faithful and honest brethren that are willing to work together and are willing to try to help us be and to do what we ought to be and do. You know, it certainly saddens me, as I'm sure it saddens you, whenever there are those times when we see that our numbers may be low. One of the reasons that saddens me is because I realize that what that means is that brothers and sisters that need one another to encourage each other, to help one another be what they ought to be, are not taking advantage of that. Absolutely, when we are not faithful in our attendance, when we're not faithful in our service to the Lord, that is an offense to God. But have you ever noticed that even in some of those passages, Hebrews chapter 10, for example, that we'll talk about the necessity of coming together and assembling together, much of what it focuses on is the benefit that God has offered to us when we come together and we worship. We need to, as another suggestion on how to deal with change, is we need to develop an attitude in which we comfort those who are struggling with painful changes. But you know, one thing about that is we don't just accomplish that. We don't just offer the comfort that God would provide by extending that to others and yet denying the benefit that others could offer to us. You know, we often are very private people. I'm a very private person. I think as a preacher, I've kind of learned, you know, there are certain things you keep to yourself. And that's tough sometimes because I don't ever want it to seem as if I'm aloof. But we absolutely want it to be something in which we're not just giving, but we also are making ourselves available to benefit from the encouragement that others can offer to us. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Our relationship with one another is to be something in which we love each other. We depend upon one another. We bear each other's burdens, as the text that we'll read will put it. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We often will talk about our acts of obedience, our obedience to the gospel, being baptized, confession of Christ, or worship, observance of the Lord's Supper, as those things that are a part of the law of Christ. Do we recognize that this interaction with one another by which we are dependent upon each other is something that fulfills the law of Christ? I think we need to recognize that if we're to deal with the changes that come into our life, is we need to not only comfort those who are struggling with painful changes, but we need to also seek comfort from our brethren when we may find ourselves struggling with painful changes. A third area that I think we need to think about as we consider how to deal with change is we need to consider how we view time. I think that struggles with change are often associated with our attitude towards time itself. Now, that may sound a little unusual, but let me ask you the question. Do we see the past as something that was better than the present? Do we appreciate the good things that are a part of the present? Do we look to the future with hope, or do we look to the future with fear? Now, all of those things have to do with time and our view of time and our estimation of time. You know, think about little children for just a moment. Why is it that so often little children are fearless in a lot of the things that they're willing to try? Because they don't have a past record accumulated of all of those times when they've tried something. It's been painful. Now, we understand that we want to grow and we want to be prudent and we want to be safe. But we also don't want to handicap ourselves by allowing our memories of the past to prohibit us from doing those things that we ought to. We don't want to look to the future with fear. You know, one of the things about children, too, you ask a child, what do you want to do when you grow up? And they have all sorts of dreams and aspirations. It's very easy for the adult to realize, well, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. The little child doesn't understand that yet. There needs to be a childlike disposition that we as Christians maintain that recognizes that if the present is not what it ought to be, if the past was a disappointment, the future can still be glorious. Even if we're not talking about something in which our health can change, or our family situation can change, or our job can change, the hope that we have in heaven can certainly be glorious. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like us to notice again the words of the Apostle Paul, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you'll notice there's not anything in this text in particular that specifically addresses past, present, or future. But I want you to think about what is said in verse 18. In everything give thanks. Thankfulness we sometimes think of as sort of a pious or sort of a religious term. But really, all that thankfulness is it's concerning how it is that we appreciate those things that are a part of the present. If I'm thankful for something, I am acknowledging what God has blessed me with in the present. A very sad thing, I think, to see in a person's life, especially when you're talking about someone that is a child of God, that is a Christian, is the inability to appreciate the present because of the sufferings of the past. You know, another modern trend that I think we see very commonly in the world around us is this idea in which childhood disappointments or childhood abuse even or childhood problems are linked to modern situations. So you'll see situations in which people will go back and try to figure out, well, what is it that happened to me when I was a child that makes me the way that I am? Now, that's one thing if you're talking about trying to understand tendencies or trying to overcome some difficulty. It is absolutely another thing if we view it as a way in which we try to dismiss responsibility or a way in which we want to just wallow in self-pity and consider how difficult things are in our life. The Christian must have a different spirit. The Christian must be willing to look at life and be willing to cherish those things of the present. It's thankfulness. It is a recognition that God has blessed us no matter what the past used to be, good, bad, and different. God has blessed us in the present with more things than we can even count and measure. Now, am I saying that we just disregard the past and we don't learn from the past? Absolutely not. If you are suffering from some horror of the past, by all means, deal with it so that you can go on with your life. Don't allow it to be something that remains this burden that you carry about on your back always. If it's a sin, repent of that sin. If it's something that was done to you, then forgive that person or try to put it behind you so that you can go on. You need to deal with it. But you must never allow it to be an excuse. Allow it to be something that discourages you from viewing the future with hope. Look with me over in the book of Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul serves as a great example to us once again. I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 some words that he offers to us about his own efforts and his own trials. I cannot imagine what that burden would be like for one like the Apostle Paul to go about constantly going into a situation knowing, you know what, I persecuted the church. You know, maybe there were circumstances where he went into an area and there was someone whose relative had been persecuted as a result of Saul's persecution. What a burden that would be to bear. Paul never ran from that. It was never something in which he tried to dismiss himself of that behavior. But listen to what he says in Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. We'll look at the next part of that in a few moments. But notice this idea, forgetting those things which are behind. Not running from it, not denying it, but refusing to allow it to be something that is an excuse or a reason that he didn't take action. Imagine how easy it would have been for Paul to go, you know, I'm never going to be much of a preacher of the gospel because I once persecuted the church. That's the kind of reasoning I might use. Maybe you would too. But Paul said, no. I once persecuted something and I was wrong in doing that, but I'm going to forget what was behind and I'm going to press forward to those things which are ahead. The lesson to us is that we must not let disappointment lead us to discouragement. But I want us to note one final thing about time before we leave this subject altogether. When we think about the past, we need to be careful to maintain an accurate perception of the past. I think sometimes it's easy for all of us to look back at the past and kind of glamorize the past. We may look back and we may kind of rationalize things that took place in the past and dismiss them or excuse them. Or we may exaggerate the past one way or another. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. I want us to notice again Paul's attitude towards the past. There's a sense in which he forgets those things which are behind him. But those things that it might have been very easy for him to look back and go, you know, I was treated so much better in the past. You know, people respected me so much more. Look at the attitude he has in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. If we have a tendency to see the past as so much better than the future, I think it may help us to think of it the way Paul does. Those things are gone. Whether they were good, whether they were bad, whether it was something that we want to learn from, we can't hang on to it. We can't allow it to be something that affects our behavior now. If we struggle with this idea of how the past affects the present, we should remember John 16 and verse 33. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I think the lesson to us is that we need to look at the past realistically. Don't act as if you never made a mistake in the past. Don't act as if everything was rosy in the past. Don't act as if everything in the world around us was so much better in the golden days. Look at it realistically, but don't allow it to hinder your view of the present. The last thing I'd like us to look at, and then the lesson will be yours, is we need to consider how we view this life. It's important for Christians to have a proper concept of their relationship to this life. This relates to what we were talking about at the beginning of being strangers and pilgrims, but I want you to ask yourself the question, do you see your life? Do you see this world around us as something that is stable and constant, or do you see it as something that's ever fluctuating and temporary? If we recognize that we are pilgrims, when we face disappointments here, we need to recognize that, yes, that's just a part of what goes on in this land, in this world, but that's not where we belong. If we are pilgrims, we can recognize that change and improvement is something that is always possible. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I find this kind of interesting because, having been raised by Christian parents, having been taught from the earliest time that I can ever remember that this world's not going to last forever, I cannot even imagine in some ways what it must be like for many people in the world. Because I think many people in the world may somehow either avoid thinking about death, avoid thinking about this world coming to an end, and put all of their hope and stock in those things that are here and now. And then all of a sudden, when a sickness comes into their life that's debilitating, all of a sudden when there's that disaster that they didn't expect, all of a sudden, when people don't treat them the way that they want to be treated, they feel a sense of disappointment. They feel like they've been cheated. But that's what this world has always been about. I want to read a few passages with you that are certainly not meant to discourage us, but are to allow us to have a realistic view of what this place is like. Now, we can either look at the verses we're going to look at and go, oh, man, this is just a horrible place. How can I continue to live from day to day? Or, remember, we can look at circumstances and situations and choose to see it differently. If we put our hope in another place, if we put our hope outside of this life, then all of those things that happen here are not going to discourage us. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And we'll connect these ideas together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. What is this place going to be like? What is this world going to be like? What does our fate hold within this life? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us what it's going to be like if you're a Christian. It's not going to be that you are free from all hardship. Quite the opposite. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Think about that. 2,000 years ago, the Lord inspired Matthew, inspired the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy to declare there are going to be false prophets that come and deceive. There will be those whose love will grow cold. There will be those who will be persecuted. Now, when those things come, does that in any way, should it be something that should make us go, well, where's God? Why is he not here? Why has he abandoned me? These things should not at all take away from our confidence in God's power. Rather, they should establish it. They should establish his credibility. Because we recognize that long ago, he said these things would happen. Heraclitus said that nothing endures but change. When we experience these things, even if we don't like them, but we experience them, we must recognize that change will happen. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Certainly, I don't appreciate being persecuted. No one wants to face hardship. But as we noticed earlier, it is when we face those circumstances and those situations that don't seem to be desirable, but we overcome them. We figure out solutions. Some of the best things in life can happen. The persecution of the early church led to the spreading of the gospel throughout much of the world. I hope that we never face persecution here, but when we sometimes sit back and become discouraged because the gospel is not growing, do we recognize that sometimes what it may need to grow and to flourish is a period of hardship? Now, I wish it wasn't that way, but sometimes that may be what has to take place. George Bernard Shaw pointed out in a rather humorous way, he said, the reasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable one persists in trying to adapt the world to himself. Therefore, all progress depends on the unreasonable man. In many respects, as Christians, I would say we need a lot more unreasonable, godly, faithful Christians who persist in believing that we can move souls in this world to obedience to the gospel. These are the kind of people that will not allow ourselves to be discouraged when change comes. But we will recognize that, yes, it's going to happen. But we'll try to impose a little change on this world. As we, as Shaw puts it, become unreasonable people, not willing to just accept things for the way that they are. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. How we view this life is crucial. Is it enduring? Is it stable? Or is it fleeting and temporary? 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17 tell us this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, a text that I take you to time and time again. But notice what they tell us. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we have already addressed the fact that we as Christians are strangers. We are pilgrims here. But we didn't really address why that is the case. The reason is because we must recognize that this is a temporary place. If we don't see and accept and have firmly embedded in our heart and our mind that this place is temporary, then every change, every hardship, every setback is going to throw us off balance. If, on the other hand, we expect change, we expect difficulty, we'll simply see it as a part of life and we will not allow it to affect us. And we will come to see that this life is temporary. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We stopped in verse 18 a moment ago, but I want you to notice what verse 1 says. It offers to us a better hope. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Go back now to Philippians, the text that we looked at earlier. And remember, I stopped us before we went on to look at Paul's attitude. Philippians chapter 3, notice verse 12, we read, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. We read 13. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Viewing this life as temporary and seeing our hope beyond this life, seeing ourselves as a pilgrim, will not only offer us comfort, it will allow us to zealously cling to something that is enduring. We must address change by clinging to that hope of the life which is to come. But the last thing I want us to notice is the attitude that we must have as we face change and deal with change. Look over in Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. When we were talking about time, I mentioned that one of the things that can sometimes happen is we can allow failures or disappointments in the past to really handicap us from ever even believing that we could do something different in the future. I want us to notice very quickly just some simple statements. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Now, he's just talked about some of the dangers if you don't mature, if you don't go on to grow in Christ. But there he says, I'm confident of better things for you. Look at a similar statement. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to those in Philippi, in verse 6, says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Realistically realizing that change can happen can sometimes make us skeptical, make us unwilling to have hope, unwilling to even believe in the possibility of improvement. How often have you heard the attitude, well, that won't work. You know, I can't do that. Things won't change. I think that this attitude is one of the most powerful tools in Satan's arsenal. We as Christians cannot let that happen. Yes, it may be that in the past I've stumbled. Yes, it may be in the past there have been disappointments. Yes, it may be that I know that there'll be a hardship, a difficulty that comes in the future. But how will I view that? Will I look to that with confidence? Will I look to that with a trust in God? Or instead, will I allow the disappointments of the past to hinder me? We must finally have a confidence that improvement is possible. You know, all of us have stumbled. All of us have fallen short. But that doesn't mean that we have to do that in the future. We can do better. We can do better tomorrow than we did today if we decide to do that. I know that there have been situations where others have disappointed us in the past. And we often don't have a lot of control over what someone else will do, but we do have control over how we're going to respond to that. I understand that since this world is not a permanent place, our bodies are going to decay. Disasters are going to come. We can't change those things, but we can determine how we are going to respond to them. If you find yourself fearful of changes as we talk about what life throws at us, you know, as a Christian, we've seen this morning that there are several things that we can think about, several things that we can do. As a Christian, we need to come to see ourselves as a pilgrim while clinging to that hope of eternal life. As a Christian, we need to cherish the blessings that God gives us in the present and not get caught up in glamorizing the past or allowing the past to hinder us. We need to utilize that powerful role that we as Christians can offer to one another, not only helping each other, but allowing others to help us. We need to grow in our trust of God. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope that as we think about some of these things related to change, you'll realize the perspective that you have to have as you stand outside of Christ. You need to realize that since this world is only temporary and that change will happen to the pleasant life that you may now feel, you can't sit back and just imagine that everything's going to go on as it has, because one day change is coming and it will not be pleasant if you're outside of Christ. If you are outside of Christ without the hope of eternal life, all disappointments that you face are setbacks. I don't care how you choose to view it. If you're outside of Christ, you are awaiting a time in which you'll face the eternal setback. Without Jesus as your advocate, you have no hope. You have no one in heaven that sympathizes with your weakness unless you move to change. No longer be lost. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent, change, turn away from sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If you are a child of God and you think about the way that change maybe has affected your life, maybe you're not as faithful as you were at one time, you've got time now to change. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.